the Sunday evening messages I have been looking at and reevaluating the oldest messages that I have recorded on my computer. I hadn't even updated them to a DocX. They are just old doc. And some of them I have pressed the eject button, and I didn't like them anymore. And some of them, like this one, I thought had some possibilities. So I wanted to share this with you. This is a, as I said this morning, a meditation, really, on the tomb of Jesus. Let me take you to Matthew 28, verses 5 through 8. And the angel answered, let's go back. This is Mount Calvary, as it looked when my wife and I visited there back in, 1980. What is it?
1980,
okay. Now, within walking distance, you come next to a garden area, and this might have been a water area, or it might have been a collection for olive oil, but clearly a garden area and the garden of the tomb. And then around the corner from this, we find the actual site where Joseph of Arimathea had his tomb carved, gave it to Christ, and it was the empty tomb. So, Matthew 28, verses 5 through 7. The angel answered and said unto the women, "Fear not ye." They came, the tomb is empty except for an angel. "Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly," come and go, "go quickly, tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. Therefore shall ye see him," "there shall you see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples word. So the faithful women came. They came in unbelief, seeking only to anoint a dead body. They came in doubt, wondering how to remove the great stone. They left in fear and great joy. Interesting combination of emotions at the promise of such a great supernatural event. So I call on you tonight, like the angel did to them, to come and see what God shows you in the vacant tomb. Seeing that which is empty makes it something full of meaning. So what will he show us? Well, he invites our soul to see that which will resurrect our spirit. Notice, first of all, your body is invited. This was a physical invitation. Come and see. You see, this was a real physical place. A photo of the place where it was, very likely. And it was a real historical event. This thing really happened. This is the supernatural and God's stamp on that in time, in space, right here on planet Earth. And no question but that this was a real event. So your physical body is urged to come and see. But then we see that the mind is invited, come and see, meditate on this empty tomb. It's a costly tomb. We've heard of people in the Bible being buried in not a costly tomb, a cave, a naturally built cave. And others buried in the dirt. But this was a costly tomb. And why? Well, it seems to me just the pleasure of God to his son. There was a bit of honor. There was actually a prophecy, Isaiah 53:9. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, literally deaths, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So he's crucified with the wicked, but he's buried in the tomb of the wealthy. Death being plural, I was looking into it. It's not a normal Hebrew phrase. So perhaps it is emphasizing that he died both physically and spiritually to that degree on the cross. He took on a physical death and also was alienated from God as something of a spiritual death. Then it's a borrowed tomb. Why would it be a borrowed tomb? Well, he had nothing in this world. He didn't lay claim to anything in this world. He had a borrowed tomb because of borrowed death that he suffered for borrowed sins. Then it was a carven tomb, cut in the rock. Why? One of the interesting answers is that there was no other exit. This wasn't a room that had a couple of doors, you know. Sure, he's gone. He went out the back door. No. The angel makes it clear. He was crucified. No other exit. And because it was carven rock, it stands forever. We can come in and visit it. And then no man had ever been put in there. It was a virgin tomb. No man had been laid. Why? Well, we see something of that in his life. A virgin womb, a virgin donkey, in the sense that no man had ever ridden him, and then a virgin tomb. So the mind is compelled to come to the tomb, analyze this, meditate on it. It seems to me that at this tomb, they left with fear and great joy that your emotions are invited to come. Come see. Release the emotion of deep sorrow. I was talking to Randy Martin back when Mel Gibson's movie, The Passion of the Christ, came out. And he had seen the movie, and he said that it shook him to where he felt shaky being able to move around after he saw it. I think there are many things lacking in that movie. But one of the things was that it showed what he had to suffer. So release the emotion of deep sorrow. Your friend has suffered and died. That's a thing of deep emotion. But it goes further than that. Your sins killed him. Your sins killed him. John Newton wrote, "I saw one hanging on a tree in agony and blood, who fixed his languid eyes on me as near his cross I stood. Sure, never to my latest breath can I forget that look. It seemed to charge me with his death, though not a word he spoke." Can you see his death without realizing that he didn't need to do that except for your sin? Then, not just that your sins killed him, but that your salvation, your rescue, your deliverance was his reason for dying. John Newton's song goes on, "My conscience felt and owned the guilt and plunged me in despair. I saw my sins his blood had spilt and helped to nail him there." A second look he gave, which said, "I freely all forgive. This blood is for thy ransom paid. I die that thou mayest live." And that, I think, allows us to release the emotion of joy and gladness. And John Newton's chorus says, "Oh, can it be upon a tree the Savior died for me? My soul is thrilled, my heart is filled to think he died for me." So he demonstrated ultimate love for God. He demonstrated ultimate love for you. And he accomplished all that he intended to do. He was faithful to the uttermost. And then I want you to think about releasing the emotion of solemn awe. There's a solemnity about this. This is death. I will die, and you will die. And as we recognize this, we see that there's a time limit on whether we receive Christ as Savior or not. The saddest thought to me is the idea of someone who has heard the message, appreciated the message, but never done anything about the message. That they have enjoyed their life as it is and never asked for, never desired anything else. So your emotions are invited. Come and see. Let me close with the thought, your will is invited. Your will is invited. Come see. What choice am I asking you to make? Well, accept him as Jehovah God. He is the transcendent God. He is the God of the universe. He is the creator of all. He claimed it, and at the resurrection, he proved it. The empty tomb says, not even death is more powerful than I am. Accept his finished work. The world says, I will do better. I will try harder. I will be more sincere. I will be more self-sacrificing. I will give more money. I will give more attention to my religious duties. And Christ says, I don't want any of that. What I want is for you to accept my finished work for you. I did it all. I did it all. His tomb is empty because death could not hold him. Death is due to those who sin, and his borrowed sins were then paid for. Death had to release him. He paid the debt. But my friend, it was your debt. So the work is done. All that's left is for you to receive that gift, wonderfully wrapped gift. And then accept the fact of your resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:22, for as in Adam all die. Just stop a moment and think about that. Who will die because they were born of Adam? Every single human being. Same. Some exceptions, but that exception proves the rules, they say. Even so, in Christ shall all be made alive. Many times I've read about this verse and they said, well, this is talking about all Christians made alive, but that's not what it says. Just the same, all that will die in Adam will be made alive in Christ. This is not salvation, this is the resurrection. When he accomplished his resurrection, he set it forth that one day he would raise all men from the dead. Some, as we were noticing in Daniel this morning, some to everlasting life, some to everlasting condemnation. John 5:29, he makes the distinction. And shall come forth they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. By pouring the rest of Scripture into this verse, they that have done good means that they have done what God wanted them to do in this life. And that is to turn away from self and love God. And because they love God, they will love one another. Within their little sphere of influence, they make it a heaven because of love. Those who have done evil have received all of his blessings, but turned from him. Received his gifts, but rejected the giver. So this means one of two things. You will arise to either, one, the resurrection of life. That, for us today, will be when we are caught up with Christ to be with him always in the rapture. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. The phrase caught up is where we get the word rapture, coming from the Latin, I believe. Then the resurrection of life is one possibility. The only other possibility is the resurrection of damnation, the great white throne judgment. Revelation 20, 11 to 15. John visited this in spirit, was taken into the future to see from God's point of view. And John relates, I saw a great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away and there was found no place for them. Imagine coming to a courtroom which, as if you could look out the windows and find that heaven and earth just go away. The only place left in the universe is this place before the great white throne. Nothing is left. And I saw the dead, small and great, short and tall, lesser important, greater important, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. So the books have to do with what you've done. Everything that you've done, everything you've said, everything you've thought, every word, every deed, deeds that you did, deeds that you should have done that you left undone, all recorded. Opportunities you had that you forsook. They were judged according to their works. And the bodies, the sea gave up the dead which were in it, death and hell, death and Hades delivered up the dead which were in them. So the physical bodies are resurrected, reconstituted to never be able to be destroyed again. They meet with the souls that have gathered. They become fused together to make a being that can never perish. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. Death and Hades, physical death, and the souls that were in Hades, now joined together, were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire, from which there is no exit, there is no reprieve, there is no exception. This is damnation. A resurrection that only guarantees that you will never be destroyed, but in a lake of fire, never to end. How important is it for us to come to the tomb and see that Christ has done it all? All about us, there are those who are lost. Increasingly, they are saying, we don't need your religion. Well, you see, we're not talking about join our religion, yay, raw. Yay, team. We're talking about meeting Jesus, having a relationship with him. But let's be clear, even as we encourage others to come to Christ. Come and see. This is the truth. This really works. Come look at my life. Come and look at my family. Come and see our church. Come and see that this stuff is for real. Let's bow for prayer. Father, even as the angel asked these unbelieving and doubtful women to come and see, who were then able to leave with the fear of the supernatural upon them, but the great joy at what had been accomplished, that Christ had raised from the dead and would be visiting with them shortly. We ask, Father, you might help us to recognize that with that same fear and great joy, we can come and see and go and tell. I pray, Father, you might give us that holy desire in our thinking and give us the opportunities to share this truth with others. Guide and direct us then, even as we go to our homes tonight. Keep us well, keep us safe, keep us active for thee, for we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.